Good morning, Greater Alton. How is everybody doing today? I guess my first word should be Happy Father's Day. Is that correct? Yes, Happy Father's Day to all your fellow fathers that are out there. The highlight of that for us right now means all the children are in here, which for me means I need to not be distracted and try to be short. Emphasis on try. But anyway, we're glad you're all out here today. You're visiting. If you're visiting with us, you're visiting with the Greater Alton Church. My name is Gary Chappell. I'm one of a handful of gentlemen who you might see up here on any given Sunday. That's just how we operate, do things a little bit different than most churches today. But we've been going through a series entitled The Pursuit of Happiness, and we're looking specifically at Jesus' first words in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. It's a section of the Bible commonly called the Beatitudes. And today we're looking specifically at the verse number 8, where it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Now, when I talk about the Beatitudes and other parts of the Bible too, I got to illustrate the way my mind thinks sometimes and what's going on with it. And I believe this can be a challenge for everybody. But in the last few years, I've had regular interactions with civil engineers. Okay? I know Mackenzie Kimball, she's not here today, I don't believe, is a civil engineer. And before she graduated from college, I had a little conversation with her about civil engineers. Every conversation I have with a civil engineer, at some point in it, I have this realization that I recognize every word that they speak. I can spell most of the words that they speak. And yet, I have very little idea of what they're talking about. Okay? They speak English, but they're talking about things that I don't know about. Okay? I mean, and I wish I had a good example for you. Computer programmers, I've said the same thing about. When you talk to an actual programmer, somebody who can program the computer, and you're trying to get them to see what the program's not doing right or what you would like them to do, they don't get it. Okay? It's because they exist behind the scenes in the world. And sometimes, guys, when it comes to these Beatitudes that we've been looking at, and also some other parts of the Bible, it's like, I recognize these words. Okay? I mean, this is a fairly simple sentence, is it not? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And so, guys, when you look at this, what I've learned is, most of the time when it comes to the Bible, the simplest answer is usually what it is. God has not made things complicated for us. There are some things with regards to what he's going to do and how he's going to do it. He did. He mentions that. He specifically made it vague. He specifically made it so we couldn't get all the details right. Okay? But the majority of what it is, he wants us to understand. And it's fairly simple. Now, we have a barrier, which is called language, as I just illustrated. Okay? With civil engineers and computer programmers. Where we speak the same language, but things are different. We understand these words, but we may not understand the idea that's behind them. Now, the Bible is a whole nother layer because it was originally written in a different language, and this is a translation. That doesn't make it wrong. It makes it an added layer sometimes that we've got to get past. Okay? This pure in heart description. Most of us do not use that term a lot. Okay, I mean, when I think about it coming up, I think about the myth of, who was the guy that pulled the sword out of the stone? King Arthur! Wasn't he the person who pulled that out supposed to be pure of heart? Okay, I looked it up. No, it's supposed to be, it's proved his birthright, his bloodline. But that's what I think of. And it's not a terminology we use, and not one we think about. You see, guys, and then not only that, we sometimes have, most of us, if you've grown up around church, we've been given ideas that aren't exactly correct all the time. And one of the ways is that is, it's very easy to approach the Bible or be taught that the Bible is a rule book. There are rules in it. But it's not designed just to say, here's the do's, here's the don'ts. God didn't create us to follow rules. God created us to live for a purpose, and those rules show us what that purpose looks like. So guys, when you look at this, what is this pure in heart? Well, this phrase, pure in heart, is used multiple times in the Bible. If you look here, we'll read through these fairly quickly, just to make my point. In Psalms 24, verses 3 and 4, it says, who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. Proverbs chapter 20 says, who can say, I have kept my heart pure? I am clean and without sin. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul tells Timothy, the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. He later tells Timothy to flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Psalm 73, verse 1, it says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. And guys, you look at all those passages and you kind of get the feeling, number one, this pure of heart is not something Jesus sprung on you as new. You see it very evident in the Old Testament. Okay? But you also have to say, you have to realize it's a really big deal. God wants us to be pure of heart. Now, when you first think about that, if you're honest with yourself, there's very few of us who are going to say, yeah, I got a pure heart. Right? We've read enough of the Bible or heard enough of the Bible to know I've made some mistakes. I am a sinner. I've done some things. I have to wrestle with my motives. I have to wrestle with my dreams and my expectations of people. I wrestle with my interaction, and it doesn't take long for me to see the impurity of my heart. And I believe, if you're honest, and we'll get to that in a minute, you're going to see the same thing. But I want to look at this passage in James chapter 4. James really gives us an understanding, opens the door. Like I say, it's not hard. You just got to look sometimes. And this is what James has to say. He says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. See what he's doing there, guys, is he's saying the reason he's contrasting a pure heart with being double-minded. Okay? And again, back to the fact that the Bible is simple if we dig into it. And this challenge of the English, of translating into English comes out. And that's why I've got another translation in here. Okay? In James chapter 4 verse 8, in the Amplified version of the Bible, it says, come close to God and he will come close to you. These words in parentheses are the translators giving another wording or added understanding of what's going on here. He says, recognize that you are sinners. Get your soiled hands cleaned. Realize that you have been disloyal. Wavering individuals with divided interests, and purify your hearts of your spiritual adultery. He's telling them to purify their hearts. And guys, if I'm going to have a pure heart, I need to know what a pure heart looks like, don't we? It don't need to be something that I define. It needs to be something that God defines. And I believe he's doing that for us right here. And so guys, I want to throw this out here, that a pure heart equals, if you're supposed to purify yourself of being double-minded, pure heart is being single-minded or having an undistracted purpose. I've said this earlier. I talk about this all the time because I think it's of great significance. You were created for a very clear, specific purpose. You were created to be an image bearer of God, which means you're here to represent Him, His thoughts, His attitudes, actions He would take if He was here in the flesh. That is the purpose for which you have been created. Now don't let that get too generic, because that plays out very differently for each of us in our individual lives and the circumstances that we find ourselves in. It adds great significance to my life to seemingly insignificant situations. But here's the challenge, guys. We've got to be undistracted in that purpose. And we face distractions. Okay? That's why the psalmist in Psalms 51, who I believe it's David, says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." So that leads us to the question of, how do I develop a pure heart? And I'm just going to talk about three things very simply today. The first thing is, and I've already started talking about, is acknowledge my double-minded tendencies. Okay? Acknowledge my double-minded. Does anybody here describe themselves as double-minded? No hands. Got no takers. I wouldn't expect you to be. It's not a phrase we use a lot anyway. Or we describe ourselves as distracted. Guys, the bottom line is, this is the natural state of every human on the planet. Let me show you something. Eli, were you able to get that queued up here? Were you? Okay, great. Just a minute here. I'm going to set it up. He's going to show a video here in a minute. I have a new favorite song. It's by an artist by the name of Stephen Wilson Jr. Okay, you heard of him? You have? I'm surprised. I didn't expect anybody to have heard of him. My new favorite song is called Gary. Okay. I wish I had time to show you all about this song. But he was on the Howard Stern show, and Howard asked him, he says, "Who is Gary?" He's about to play this song, and he says, "Gary's a metaphor. You see, my dad and my uncle were fixers in this world. They worked at body shops, and they could fix anything. And they're a dying breed." And he says, "One day I was driving along the road, and there was a roadside memorial for a young man that had passed away, a teenager that had passed away, and his name was Gary. And I said it out loud. I said, 'Not many people are naming their kids Gary anymore.'" And so this is what this song about. And it is about this song. Some of these lyrics, let me give you this song. "There ain't a lot of boys named Gary these days, born with a cigarette glued to their face. Fix about anything a hammer can handle. Saving all their money because a Gary don't gamble." And he goes on, and this is where he's talking about Gary's on a video.
"Gary, a dying breed, perhaps, I pray not. We are going to need our Garys, y'all. Our Garys are going extinct, much like the polar gear. I believe we need to save them. It's going to be a Gary scary world without them. Where I come from, the Garys get it done. And when your septic tank blows, I do not believe AI will show, but I believe a guy will. And there's a good chance his name's gonna be Gary."
Now, I like that song, guys. I fancy myself a bit of a fixer. But he uses a line in there that says, "Gary's get it done." Okay? I don't exactly have that reputation. Okay, you know, he just talked about the septic system. My son and daughter-in-law have a septic problem right now, and Gary don't know how to fix that. Gary hasn't even tried, this Gary, hasn't tried to understand the problem even, because there's other factors at play. You see, guys, I believe I have the ability to be the man he talks about in that song. I was born with that ability. Okay, and even though I wasn't given a lot of skills and training growing up with regards to that, I fixed some stuff in my life. I really have, but I don't have a reputation. My wife does. I believe around our house, my wife has fixed more than I have. I'm married to Gary. Okay? I'm just being real, guys. I'm just acknowledging. What is the problem, you see? Because there's something called fear of failure that haunts me. Okay? And I could talk about this for hours, but I am afraid of failing. I have stories in my head, past experiences of me trying to specifically fix something, and I failed. And I remember that feeling very well. I remember the feeling during it. I remember the feeling. And that is a distraction for me. And it brings about laziness. Avoid the problem. And you see, guys, all I'm doing, I'm just sitting here saying, I'm not exactly the Gary they talk about in that song. I recognize that. I am a distracted Gary. Okay? I'm a distracted Gary. And you see, guys, that is the challenge for all of us as followers of Jesus. If you are a perfect follower of Jesus, that's not a right statement. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are not perfect. You do not follow Him perfectly. You have some level of distraction. Something, and it may even be something that you believe is right. But it distracts you from truly displaying God to the people around you. An example of that would be, you know, in years gone by, we had a reputation here at Greater Alton for being one of these churches that's involved in your life. We're in your business. And there's a lot of results of that that, in my opinion, were ungodly. We tried to manipulate, motivate, whatever, people's behavior to get them to be more godly. That's a good thing. It's a good thing. And years, and I was involved in this. I did this. And years later, I read in Romans chapter 2, where God's method for getting humans to repent is patience, kindness, and tolerance. I was motivated to do the right thing, but I was distracted by a desire to get it done too quick. I was not focused on God's way. I thought, this is pretty simple, I figure it out. And I wasn't the only one involved in that. But guys, this is illustrated in Jesus' closest followers. The 12 apostles or disciples that he had following him that walked away from their careers, if you will, their way of earning a living, in order to follow Jesus, to listen to his words, to be used in his ministry. Look at these two passages. The first one's in Luke chapter 9. Okay. It says, an argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For it is the one who is the least among you who is the greatest. That's in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 22, a period of time after this. Luke 22 is taken, I believe, at the Lord's Supper. Okay? His last evening with the disciples. He says, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. Do you get this, guys? Do you get this? Now, the first time this is going on, or one of the times this is going on, they were arguing about who was the greatest, and Jesus asked them what they were arguing about, and they wouldn't say. They wouldn't bring it up. So Jesus, being Jesus, knowing their thoughts, addressed this idea of don't be trying to be the greatest. You see, guys, they are arguing with each other. They are not getting along arguing about who is the greatest. They are distracted from the purpose for which Jesus has called them. And even after Jesus points them out, guess what? They bring this up in front of Jesus. This is a human condition. If you are breathing and you claim yourself as a follower of Jesus right now, there is some distraction that either you are distracted by or threatens to distract you from truly imaging God in the circumstances that you find yourself. And so, guys, that's the first thing. If you're going to have a pure heart, you just have to acknowledge there's some impurities. You have to acknowledge this double-mindedness so that you can get through it. So how do I do that? We're going to skip that next verse, Eli. It's in their notes. They can read it on their own. How do we do that? Next thing, guys, is I need to focus on my true purpose. I've already brought this up. We were created as human beings to represent God, to be like Him. Okay? Most times we want to be God without being like God. Okay? You get that? My purpose is to be like Him. There's a lot of characteristics of God that don't come natural for me. Kindness. Patience. Unconditional love. Loving someone just because. That does not come natural to me. And I've got to change that. You see, guys, you got to focus on your purpose. Why do you think seeing God is the reward for a pure heart? You know, that's one of those things too. I look at the Bible and I go, why do I want to see God? Why is that a big deal? You see, in the Old Testament, Moses asked to see God. You know what God told him? You can't. You'll die. If you see me, you will die. So God put him in the cleft of the rock, hid him, and let him see his backside as he moved away from him. So if we can't see God physically, or we'll die, why should I have a desire to see God? You see, guys, I don't believe this is a matter of seeing God physically with our eyes. It's a matter of understanding God and what He is like. Remember I told you about how I used to approach helping people become more like Jesus? And then I learned the way God's method in Romans chapter 2, patience, tolerance, and kindness. Guys, when you see it, it is exciting. When you are focused on your purpose of being like God, it is exciting. Can I tell you, it is much easier to be patient with someone than it is to try to get them to change. I'm just being real. You know, or feeling responsible as a leader to help somebody change. Holding them accountable. Giving them the right level of encouragement. You go on and on. And this is illustrated in the Bible. But you need to understand, guys, it is very exciting when you see God. Look at this in Psalms chapter 37. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. See, if I'm going to represent God accurately in my thoughts, in my attitudes, in my actions, in the circumstances of my life, I need to know God. I need to understand God. I need to see what He is actually like. Recently, we knew one of our brothers, 44-year-old Joel Jones, passed away unexpectedly. And I had the pleasure, the privilege of being at his funeral. Now, Joel had stopped attending here. He had, by his own accounts, quit following Jesus, I'm assuming, because the preacher at the funeral said that he had recommitted his life sometime in the last 6 to 12 months to following Jesus. Billy Stegall was the first one to speak at the funeral. And Billy was talking about their early days in the campus ministry here at Greater Alton. And was it the first conversation you guys really had? They knew each other. They maybe said, hey, how, what's going on? Being involved in a general conversation. But the first one-on-one conversation they had was at some event. And Joel said these words to Billy: you are better than your reputation. You are better than your reputation. That just blew me away. Because I believe that, especially for those times, Joel was representing God in a way that you weren't experiencing. Is that fair to say? Guys, if you understand your reputation and you understand your sinfulness, God wants to let you know you're better than your reputation. Okay? God does judge and God does condemn, but that's not what he's looking to do for you. That's why his method of change in your life is kindness, patience, and tolerance. Because he knows what's in you. He didn't give you a purpose you could not fulfill. Or you could not understand or you could not find. He needs you, wants you to represent him wherever you find yourself. In whatever circumstances. You see, guys, fear of hell is not the ultimate or even the primary motivator that God uses for us to change. And I believe you want to change. You focus on your purpose. You give that what it is. Look at this in John chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. Philip, one of those 12 guys, was arguing about who's the greatest. He says, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Two things here, guys. Number one, Philip's desire to see the Father was spot on. That's number one. Number two is this was the whole reason for Jesus. Not the whole reason. I'm sorry. One of the big reasons for Jesus to be here in the flesh was to show what an image bearer of God looks like. To show how we're supposed to do it. Guys, it's a whole different deal when you start looking, reading through the Bible, trying to see God instead of looking for rules, instead of focused on doctrine, instead of trying to prove or disprove something, but you look through trying to see God because you understand your purpose is to image him. Third thing, guys, is to focus my thinking. Focus my thinking. I don't have it listed on here, but in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, in the New Living Translation, it says, let God change you into a new person by changing the way you think. Okay? And that's where it all hits, where the rubber hits the road. You don't just change your actions. You can change your actions, but it won't last. You know that, right? You guys may not know this. I mean, I know I need to lose some weight right now. My kids tell me this. You may not realize this, but I have lost over 120 pounds. No, I wasn't real big. Okay. I've lost 20 pounds six times. Maybe more. Well, what's that all about? Well, the problem is I remember where I left it. Okay. Mountain Dew and donuts. That's where it's at. Pop-Tarts. Okay. Guys, you don't change. Any of us can change our behavior for a short time. But you don't change your character unless you change the way you think. Why have I lost 20 pounds six different times? Because I haven't changed my thinking. You know? I believe the commercials that Mountain Dew is, you know, what I run on. Caffeine. And you go on and on and on and on about that. But you understand my point. We've got to focus our thinking. Look at this passage in Romans chapter 1. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Did you catch this? They knew God. Their thinking got off track. or never got lined up. He says, furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. Good thing we got the kids in here today. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they knew God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they only continued to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. See, guys, these folks rejected knowledge of God, didn't want it, refused it. And their thinking became depraved, ungodly, selfish. See, guys, we need to focus our thinking. If they reject the knowledge of God, we need to seek the knowledge of God. We need to understand, like I said, reading the Bible to see God, not just to know the rules. And we need to retain it. Jesus told a parable about this, about the Word of God and what happens to it and how it's taken out of our lives, or we allow other things to choke it out. Talked about the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things. Choke out the Word of God. So that it doesn't bear fruit. You see, guys, and not only that, you need to seek the knowledge of God, you need to retain the knowledge of God, and you need to bear some fruit. There needs to be some change. That's what's, when you understand God, when you see God correctly, and you're wanting to fulfill that purpose of being an image bearer of Him, of representing Him, you will see how you need to live different. How you need to talk different. How you need to think differently. I want to close out. I guess Alan kind of talked about this during the prayer time. But I want to give you a handful of things. I'm going to call it prayers that God will answer. You know, we just looked at Psalm 37 verse 4 where it talks about, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, He's not promising you whatever you desire He's going to give you. That's not the way it works, because let's get real. We're not entitled to most of our desires. Okay? Most of our desires are going to distract us from our purpose. Okay? But if you're delighting yourself in the Lord, if you're delighting yourself in knowing Him and in imitating Him, guess what? He's going to grant that desire. Here's some prayers that I'm going to tell you right now God will answer. It says, show me where and how I am double-minded. Show me my distractions. Show me how I'm allegiant to these distractions. Show me where my thinking is different than yours. Open my mind to see myself more accurately. Show me my ungodliness. Help me to let go of my desires that are different from your desires. Guys, those are some pretty powerful prayers. And those are the prayers of an individual who is desiring to have a pure heart. I don't care how long you've been following Jesus. I don't care how good other people think you are. You should desire a pure heart according to what God says. Not of what you or other people think. I'm going to close out in prayer and we'll be done for the day. I hope you all have a great happy Father's Day for the rest of the day. Enjoy yourselves. And we'll move on our way. Let's pray. Father, it is encouraging to know that You have not left us out here on our own. Father, that I can't tell you how many people I've talked to who have given up on you, Father, who've given up on following Jesus because they don't believe their prayers were answered. Or they believe the promise that you didn't give them. And Father, I believe that most of those prayers that go unanswered are prayers that the answer is no. The answer is you don't want us to have the things. You might even say you're praying for the wrong thing. That's what James told us. You know, or we've got bad motives. But Father, the most significant thing is you showing us how to fulfill the purpose for which we were created is amazing. Father, the promise that you will help us to see you. Father, I pray right now that a pure heart is what each of us in this room desire. And that, Father, we're willing to pursue that and to help those around us pursue it also. It's in Jesus that we pray. Amen.
You are forever in my life. You see me through the seasons. Cover me with your hand and lead me in your righteousness. And I look to you.
I'm carried in everlasting arms.